All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. It's good to see David Batchelor and his family. You got to see these girls. You haven't seen them since they moved away. They're all grown up now, and I guess that's supposed to happen, but nonetheless. But y'all came to hear some good preaching, huh? Is that what you did? Now, you make sure you say that when you go home, okay? It's not any good if you don't say it when you get home. David is the assistant pastor down at the church where my dear friend Greg Neal is the pastor, and David is working with him now. And So he's got to go home and tell, yeah, we went to Westminster to hear some good preaching. That will absolutely cause an eruption right there. Boom. So anyway, that's good. All right, let's look, please, at verse 17 for just a moment. I'm going to read down to verse 25. And verse 25 is going to be my text verse. Well, let's start at verse 17, and here the writer says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of what? Death. All right, now in a nutshell here, listen to this. All of the Old Testament priests eventually died. They were men, and what do men do? We die, yes. We get old and die, or we get in an accident and die. But we die eventually. All right, so there's one though, who died, who was a priest, who died, and then on the third day was resurrected from the dead. And he ever liveth, which means he's still alive today. All right? Melchizedek is dead, but Jesus is alive. All right? So Jesus is better than Melchizedek. That's the argument. Nod your head. You with me on that? Everybody got that? All right, now let's read down. I wanted to read those verses to you, even though they're a little difficult, but I just explained it to you in the simplest of terms. But now look at verse 24. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Well, now, how can he do that? Well, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's alive today. All right? He's still saving souls today. He's still saving sinners who will come to him by faith. So, wherefore, let's look at the text verse again. Wherefore, Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, if there was a priest, it didn't matter where he was, but if there was a priest, folks would go to that priest and they would bring an offering and they would sacrifice an offering for their sin. All right, but eventually that priest died, so they couldn't go to him anymore. Once he died, that was it. All right, they had to find a new one. They had to get another one. But Jesus, we're told here, ever liveth to make intercession for us. We don't ever have to worry about finding a better priest. We don't ever have to worry about finding a better, a more educated or a more able priest. No, we don't have to worry about any of that stuff. It just doesn't get any better than the one we have. All right? Now, with that verse, with that in mind, I want to speak to you this morning on providing salvation. Providing salvation. I want us to look this morning at the salvation that our high priest, the Lord Jesus, provided for each and every one of us. Folks, there's no substitute. This salvation that he has provided is the top of the line. There, you can't get any better than what the Lord Jesus has provided for us. All right, let's pray and end the message. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be able to open your word. And I ask you to bless in a great way as we take a few minutes now and look at this 25th verse. What a tremendous truth is being taught here. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak to be able to explain this wonderful salvation. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will use it and speak to every heart. So draw us to yourself, Father, as a result of what we're about to hear. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. All the way through this book, the whole theme of the book is the fact that Jesus is better. He is better. That is the argument from chapter 1 all the way through the book. The argument is Jesus is better. Whatever Jesus provided for us is far superior to the old way that was given by God to Moses in the law. So as good as that law was, it was nothing more, Paul said, than a schoolmaster to bring us, to discipline us, and to bring us to the awareness that we are accountable to God. But now here's the wonderful thing. When the Lord Jesus came, he provided for us a salvation. And the whole point of this book is to show us that the Lord Jesus is better than anything that we that men have ever known before. And that now that Jesus has come, it doesn't get any better than him. Now, if you start in the front of this book, you'll notice that the author takes several key Old Testament things, Old Testament people, and speaks of how revered those things were in their day. And then he says, after each one, he then says, comma, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better. In the first chapter, just to give you, for instance, and coming all the way through the book, the author speaks about angels. and how wonderful, how revered they were in the Old Testament scriptures, and how God used them in tremendous ways in the lives of the Old Testament saints. But then he tells us that as great as they are, none of them ever told as was told the Lord Jesus, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." God never said that to any of the angels, but he said it to Jesus, showing us that Jesus is far better than the angels. And the Jews revered the angels all throughout the Old Testament. And then the author does the same thing with Moses, the lawgiver. He does the same thing with the law itself. He does the same thing with Melchizedek and with the Levitical priesthood and with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant in general, showing that as great and as wonderful all of those things were, they are not as good as the new covenant that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, back in the Old Testament, you had to just come all the time with an offering. Wouldn't that get old? Be honest. Wouldn't you hate to have to stop by the church every day and go to an altar somewhere that we had built and offer an animal's blood as a sacrifice for your sin? Wouldn't that get old? You say, "Well, why do you have to do it every day?" Because you sinned every day. That's why. But now, under Christ, we trust Christ as our Savior. And what happens? Our sins are gone. Separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us no more. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus is better. He's better. That's the whole point. And not one time did anything outshine the Lord Jesus Christ. A key phrase in this book is the little phrase, a better than. And surely that is the reason our Savior came to this earth. He came to provide a better way for us to be saved from our sins, so we can spend all of eternity with Him in heaven. Now imagine, folks, every day you got to come and offer a sacrifice for your sins. Every day. Now, for those of you who have not gotten the doctrine of eternal security yet, all right, and I wish you'd get it, it would make the Christian life so much simpler for you and joyful for you. But if you have not figured that out yet, I mean, if the word eternal is not enough for you, it should be, "I give unto them eternal life." Okay, eternal. What's that mean? Forever. So once you get saved, you get eternal life. Okay, now, here is the altar, and you come throughout the Old Testament and you offer a sacrifice every day for that day's sins. And if you have not figured out that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, His blood covered all of your sins, past, present, future, all your sins are under the blood. You say, "Well, how can they be? I haven't even committed them yet." Trust me, they're under the blood. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so, if you are not able to figure out this eternal life, eternal security principle in the Bible, Here's what you're doing. You're coming to an altar every day to get your sins atoned for. And it doesn't, you're missing so much joy. Your sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against you no more. All right, so he argues over and over and over. He argues that Jesus is better. Now, in this section, in chapter 7, the author is making an argument that Jesus is better than the Old Testament priest Melchizedek. Look at verse 22. We are told that the Lord Jesus delivered to us a better covenant, a better testament. Speaking of the New Testament. Folks, you do realize that your Bible is divided into two testaments, two covenants. That's what a testament is. It's a covenant. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. And so the whole point here is that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant in so many ways. And one of the ways is because you don't have to come to an altar every day and bring a sacrifice. Our Savior went to that cross and He is our sacrifice. And He died one time. And He was buried one time. And He rose again from the dead one time. He does not have to come back and die over and over and over and over. No, He died once. Does everybody understand that? Oh, it's so simple. So simple. Please, please think about that. Now, watch. Because our Savior continues forever, He has a priesthood that continues forever, and that priesthood is unchanging just like He is. And that leads to verse 25, where we find these words. Because He has an unchangeable priesthood, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, folks, this is a tremendous verse about our salvation that the Lord Jesus provided. Now, let me show you just three quick things here about this salvation. First of all, let's think about the Christ of our salvation. The Christ. You will notice in your Bible, it says, wherefore He, that's Christ. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, He is able also to save. Man, I am so glad that He is able to save. You see, the emphasis here is upon the word He who can save. He who can save. You know, I wish I could just save everybody. You know, I would. I'd just stand out here by the street when folks went by. I'd go, you're saved. And they'd write, you're saved. And just save everybody. That would just alleviate all kinds of problems, wouldn't it? But I can't do that. I can't do that. You could get the finest person in the church open door to stand out there and do it. And it's not going to work. Because we can't do that. We're all sinners in need of a Savior ourselves. But there is one who is able to save, and He is referenced in this verse three times. Three times. Three different pronouns are used to show us who is responsible for giving us this wonderful salvation. Look at your verse. He, then him, and then he. And folks, don't forget, three is the number of completion in the Bible. And that is exactly the point that the author of the book of Hebrews is making. He is trying to show us that this salvation has been provided for us, and it is a complete salvation. There's nothing else that we need to do. It is complete of itself. So who is the he and the him and the he? Well, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, if you leave the Lord Jesus out of salvation, you do not have a salvation message, because he is the only one who can save. Church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. I cannot save you. None of these guys on the platform can save you. I mean, all we need to realize is that this salvation is because there is one who is able to save, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it amazes me the things that people seek after to trust for their salvation. I mean, it just amazes me. Multitudes just trust themselves. Well, let me remind you, folks, that Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, those are your righteousnesses in God's eyes. Those are all the good things you do in God's eyes. And the Bible says that even all the good things you and I do, God looks down at him and he says, That's nasty. That's terrible. Look at that. Oh, filthy rags. You know, there's nothing worse than a filthy rag, is there? You know, after a few hours, that thing will start to stink. You walk in the house and you'll go, whew, what's that? And you go over and it's an old rag somebody didn't rinse out or clean out or wash out. And it just starts to sour and it'll stink the whole house up. Well, God looks down at all the good things we do. And God says that is nothing more than a bunch of old filthy rags. Terrible, isn't it? Absolutely terrible. You say, but I'm a good person. Bible doesn't agree with you on that. I'm sorry. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. So much for your goodness, you know. You say, well, Pastor, listen, I didn't write that. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God said about you. There is nothing good about any of us. We are all sinners. We come out of the womb lying and sinners. It's amazing, isn't it? God knows us, folks. God knows us. The very best efforts to please God are nothing more than filthy rags in God's eyes. So if the good things we do are filthy rags in his sight, what must the bad things we do look like in God's eyes? That's a sobering thought, is it not? The point is, folks, our best works cannot save us. Money cannot save us. Mary cannot save us. That's Mother Mary. She can't save us. Mother Sally can't save us either. Or Mother Susie or whoever, whatever mother you want to rely on. They cannot do it. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, why is Jesus the only one who can save us? He's the only one because he is the only priest who ever died for our sins, was buried, and then was raised again. Everybody else died. They took them and put them in the ground, and guess what? They stayed there. But not Jesus. They went down they went down to the tomb on the third day to anoint his body, which was standard practice. They went down to pour the spices upon his body. And the ladies questioned themselves as they were walking that direction. And they said, who's going to roll the stone away for us? And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. And the angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him in the grave. And that's why he is the only one who can save us. I think the Bible is very clear about this whole issue. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can save us. Listen to these scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One, not a half a dozen. There's not a bunch of ways to get to God. There's one. That's what the scriptures teach us. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to come through him. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, does what you do believe in have the ability to save your soul for all eternity? Well, that's a question you need to consider, isn't it? But I tell you, if you know Christ is your Savior, you can be confident that he is able to save, no matter what. You come to him in faith, he'll save your soul. The Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We simply must trust Jesus as our Savior. There is no other way. And I am so glad the Lord did all the work to pay for my eternal life. Never forget it, folks. He is able. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to think about the character of this salvation. Now remember, he's the one that provided it, but now let's see what he says about the character of our salvation. Look at verse 25 again. There is one word that tells us of the character of Christ's salvation, and it is the little word uttermost. Uttermost. This word is often misused in its application from this verse. It's often misused. We misuse it, and even in so doing, we don't abuse salvation's truth. We don't abuse it, but it is so often misused. We have all heard this said. And I've probably said it. I think I remember saying it, that Christ can save anyone from the uttermost, and then we say, and also from the guttermost. But that's not what this verse is saying. Now it's a great truth, and there are other scriptures that prove that truth, but it is not what the verse is saying. We like to take the word uttermost and say that that's the highest, and then guttermost and say that's the lowest, and the Lord Jesus can save anybody in between. That's true, but that's not what this verse is saying. You say, well then, Pastor, what is it saying? It is not a comparison contrast chart that is being used to make a point. A point that anyone can be saved if they'll just come to Jesus. There's so many other verses that make that point. All of the whosoever will verses in the New Testament make that point, don't they? You say, well then, Pastor, what's it saying? All right, listen carefully. This great verse is telling us that the Lord Jesus is able to save us completely. Amen. That's what the word means. He is able to save us completely. The word uttermost means complete. We do not need any other help for our salvation. The Lord Jesus is all we need. The Lord Jesus can do it all. You do not accept Jesus plus something else. He doesn't need any help. His salvation is complete. The Lord Jesus can do it all. He saves completely. I mean, what did Paul say in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 10? Simple little words. Ye are complete in him. There's nothing that needs to be added to what he has provided for us. We don't need any other help. The Lord can do it all. Listen, folks, you don't need baptism. You don't need Jesus plus baptism. You don't need confirmation. You don't need to be sprinkled or dipped or dunked or poured or splashed or sprinkled. You don't need any of that. That is not going to save you. You don't need church membership. You don't need to keep the dietary laws of the book of Moses, as some folks are starting to say you need to do today. These health people. Careful. It's where you get the cards and letters coming, isn't it? We don't need to keep or to add Judaism or the teachings of Kabbalah to our faith in order to be saved. You don't need to be pasteurized or homogenized or sterilized or Simonized or any other thing. All you need is Jesus. His salvation is complete. Doesn't get any better than that. Christ alone is all you need. Listen, the minute we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are as saved as we can possibly be in this life. You cannot get any more saved once you have trusted the Lord Jesus. You cannot get any more saved than what you already are until you get to heaven. You see, your salvation has three aspects. You are saved. I can say, I have been saved. That's past tense. And that's justification. I am being saved. That's sanctification. That's the growth process. And then that's as saved as you can get right here in this life. And there's only one more aspect to salvation, and that's glorification. And that glorification comes when we all get to heaven and we receive our glorified bodies. So you are right now as saved as you can be. You say, well, I just need to get double saved. No, you can't get double saved. I mean, get a concordance and look up double saved and see if you can find a verse for that. There is no verse for that. Back in the mid-70s, when I was trying to get out of school, I had a 1965 Chevy Malibu SS with a V8, 327 four-barrel. Mm-hmm. I wish I had that today. And the guy that owned that car and sold it to me, he said, now, about every 2 weeks or so, about every couple of tanks of gas, I mean, you didn't get miles per gallon. You got gallons per mile. And especially because I couldn't keep my foot out of the carburetor, you know. I figured out the farther down you push that thing, the more gas goes out of it. But anyway, This guy that owned it, he said, every couple of tanks of gas, just add a bottle of STP additive and you'll be good to go. Well, that was about $1.29. And I didn't have $1.29 ever. And so I didn't put the additive in it like I should have. And I noticed when I didn't put the additive in, that motor would cough and it would ping and it would run a little rough. And I'd go to start out and it would choke itself. And so I made sure that I rummaged around and found $1.29 so I could put a bottle of STP in the thing about every other fill up. Well, folks, listen, the Lord Jesus is not an additive. And he doesn't need an additive. He is able himself to save us. And we need to learn that. I'm telling you, folks, the devil will do anything in his power to get you to question, am I really saved? Well, the Lord provided a complete salvation for us. Then thirdly, lastly, I want you to think about those coming for salvation. Look at your Bible. The verse says, they that come unto God by him. Now, there's no other way to come to God. No other way. He said that to the disciples in the upper room. They said, Lord, tell us where you're going. Tell us where you're going so we can come. Jesus said, listen, I am the way. Amen. He's not a way, he's the way. I am the life. He's not a life, he's the life. Yep. And I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, it's that simple. That's our wonderful Savior. That's our wonderful Savior. He has provided all that we need. I wish the Lord would simply save everyone with one magic swoop of his hand. But that's not the way salvation is designed by the Father. Salvation is only for those who come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear folks saying all the time, well, the Baptists are going to heaven one way and the Methodists another way and the Catholics another, but we're all just trying to get to the same heaven. Baloney. I got a Hebrew word for that, baloney. That's not what the Bible teaches, folks. Now, I know that sounds all warm and fuzzy, and it makes us feel so inclusive and compassionate when we utter such nonsense, but the truth is, that statement is as wrong as it can be. There is not a Baptist way or a Methodist way or a Catholic way. No, there is only one way. And that one way is through Jesus. We must come to God through Jesus. We just must. I don't know how else to explain it to you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Got to come through Jesus. Salvation has a whosoever connected to it. But it also has a clear directive connected to it. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the whosoever, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got to come through Jesus. I mean, it's just that clear. Oh, God will accept anyone who comes to him through the Lord Jesus. By believing in him, the Lord will accept each and every one who comes. But we must come through Jesus Christ if we would be saved from our sins. And sadly, today, there are too few folks coming to Christ. You know, the truth is, there has only been a few folks in every step of the way throughout time, throughout history, who have come to Christ. And truth be told, most folks today are running from God, not to God. And that's sad, isn't it? And that's a dangerous game that anybody plays with their own eternal soul. Now, folks, listen carefully, and I'll close. You are saved when you personally come to the Lord Jesus and believe that He died for you and that He was buried and then rose again the third day just for you. If you were the only person on the planet, He would not have changed a thing that He did just so He could provide salvation for you. That's love, folks. That's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, folks, it doesn't matter if there's 5 billion people on the planet or one. He would have still given His only begotten Son. That's love. And that's the salvation that He has provided. You cannot get to heaven by proxy. You can't show up here at church on Sunday and say, okay, Lord, I came to church, so that should give me a few bonus points. No. Nope, doesn't work that way. It's not how it works. You need to come to Jesus personally. And He can save you if you will simply ask Him to save you from your sin. It's not difficult. As a matter of fact, it's very easy to do. And probably 99% of the people in this room have done that. There was a time when you got alone with God and you asked Him to be your Savior. You asked Him to save you. There was a time when I did that. And if you have not done that, my friend, today should be the day of your salvation. We're the ones that make it difficult, not the Bible. Not Christ, not God. We're the ones that make it difficult. And it's as easy as for whosoever, that means you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. Wonder how many folks sitting right here this morning will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. And I know that I'm saved and going to heaven, no doubt about it. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? Just hold your hand up. You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I know it. All right, thank you so much. You may put your hands down. All right, that looked like about everybody, but I could have missed someone. So let me ask this question. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved from my sin. And I understand that Jesus provided my salvation. All I have to do is receive it. So, preacher, pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down. Good, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not 100%. Thank you, sir. You may put your hand down. I will pray for you as well. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? How about upstairs? How about upstairs? Anybody upstairs? All right. Father, you know our needs this morning. Better than we know our needs, you know the need of every person in this room. And Father, if there is someone here today, as evidently there are a few, and they don't know for sure, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for their precious souls. I don't know of anybody that wants to spend eternity in hell. And the good news is we don't have to, because Jesus provided this perfect, wonderful salvation. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to these hearts for these folks who raised their hand today. Help them to see that they're among friends and people that love them and care about them. And we all want to see them trust Christ as their Savior. And so I pray that you'll make it so that they realize that you died for them. And Father, draw them to yourself. And I just pray that the Lord will be exalted and lifted up this morning as folks come to you. And so, Father, bless as we extend the invitation in Jesus' name.